So, all right, and like I said, turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 this morning if you could. Romans chapter 8, we begin reading in verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as the sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death... nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people coming out. Thank you for the freedom and the comfort we have in this country to do this. And Father, we pray that you would speak to your people this morning. May your word sink into hearts. May we learn some things, be reminded of some things that you'd have us to know. And Lord, please speak to your people here this morning. If there's anyone in here that does not know your Son as their Savior, please deal with their heart. Help them to see the necessity of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, many of you could probably quote a good portion of that from heart. And what I want to focus in on this morning is the very, very last part of that. It says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." I want to preach on this morning is what we have in Christ Jesus. If we could look at it, just talk about the love of God for a little bit, and there's 8 billion people in this world, and I'd say about 7.9 billion of them don't know the love of God. They're without hope and without God in this world, and they have no concept of the true love of God. And I believe many Christians in this country, many Christians around the world, really don't have a concept of the love of God either. And they might be in the love of God because they accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but we don't really have a concept of the love of God, the true love of God, and what we have in Christ Jesus. How many people in this world have never heard the gospel? I remember being in Eastern Europe many times, and in Russia in particular, and these people have never held a Bible before. And they would take that Bible, and they would kiss it, and say, "Praise the Lord," in Russian. I remember going to a lot of those different countries, and people would come in. We were in Romania, where Brother Zander's missionary too. I remember all those places. We'd have the Bible set up on tables. And on the invitation the Couriers of Christ put out, they say, "If you come to the meeting, you'll get a Bible." And then they come in that room, they come in that opera house, that city, whatever it is, wherever we had the big meetings, and they look and they see the table of Bibles. It's okay. This is for real. Because they've been lied to their whole lives. The communists just lied to them all the time. And so when they saw those Bibles, okay, I'll listen to what they have to say. But they've never held a Bible. And but even if they have, and they've had a presentation of the gospel, and you talk to people in general about the love of God, you know, it's like, well, of course God loves me. God is love. You go, no matter where you go, down the street, around the world, around the country, it doesn't matter where, and people have this concept, it's all kind of the same. Well, when I die, and it basically in a nutshell it says, when I die, God just gonna weigh the good with the bad. Now, why is it that everywhere in the world people have that concept? What demonic spirit is telling them that? Because it is contrary to this word. It is contrary to this word. The Bible says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. If you could somehow earn it, if you could somehow earn your way to heaven, Jesus Christ would not have had to die on that cross. Those of you who were here in Sunday school, Daniel hit on a little bit, and I'll touch on more, what Jesus Christ went through, not just on the cross, but taking our sin upon him, how he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did that. He wouldn't have to do that if God just loves you, and you can just wing it through this life, and he'll weigh the good with the bad, and while he gave more of the United Way than he spent at the casino, yeah, he's in. That's not the way it works. You see, you got that. But you see, the people have no concept of the love of God. And even as us Christians, do we really know what we have in Jesus Christ? I think sometimes we as Christians, we get so used to it. We get complacent with it. I thought about this morning as I was going through the message. I thought, I don't know if I've rarely slept in a place that didn't have a Bible. Even when I was a kid and a lost kid growing up, we had a Bible in the house. We have Bibles in the house now. You go to the hotel room, they have a Bible in the hotel room. There's Bibles everywhere in this country. We get used to it. We used to come in here. And you see, we kind of get used to just God's blessings, especially in this country. You get used to just, you know, getting on Amazon and like, it's 2 days, not how come it's not tomorrow? What in the world? We get so spoiled. And we're so used to God's blessings pouring out on us all the time that we just kind of get used to it all. And we get used to the love of God. And sometimes I think that's why people don't really, we forget, we kind of, our love for God grows cold. And our service for the Lord grows cold because we get used to it. And it's just standard operating procedure. Just bring it on, God. I'm here for you. And that's not the way it should be. It's not the way it should be. When it comes to loving God, most Christians are ignorant of this as well. So why do I say that? Because people, if we truly understood it, if we truly understood at the end of the verse there, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if we really understood what we have in Jesus Christ, we'd do a whole lot more for him. But we don't understand it. We forget about it. And like I said, most people in this world, they think that, well, you know, we're all children of God, but yet John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you become a son of God, that means that you weren't a son of God before. Well, who were you before? Who was I before? I was a child of the devil. John 8:41 says that Jesus Christ himself said, you are of your father the devil. He said, well, that's kind of hard. Well, he also gives you a way out, right? To just receive him as your Savior. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the love of God. The love of God is like this umbrella that's over everything. But if you want to attain it, you have to reach out. You have to accept him as your Savior. But it's there. I mean, the lost, it rains on the just and the unjust. Like, God blesses the wicked along with the Christians, right? I mean, these people in most of the world live really well. And most of them are lost. That's just God's blessing. Just God's provision. So we just go over a few things of what we have in the love of God. The whole last part of the chapter there, he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Now you think about that and just ponder it. That's an amazing thing. We're sealed on the day of redemption. You're truly a child of God. In Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed on the day of redemption by faith in Jesus Christ. And if the end result of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was salvation, and he take us out of the lake of fire, let's turn over Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Got a couple of verses in Revelation here. Revelation 20, verse 15. This was us before Jesus Christ interceded for us, and we accepted him as our Savior. If you're in here this morning and you've done that, if without that, there would have come a day when he would have said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. See, but because of what he did for us and because of his great love, turn over to 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. See, we can't even imagine how far is the one is from the other. We can't imagine the torments of hell. You burn your finger a little bit, or burn some part of your body, and the pain's crazy. Let alone forever. And ever, and ever. And maybe the devil would have tormented you, and telling you that you're wrong. You're wrong your whole life. You could have accepted Jesus Christ, and you didn't. what a fool you are to be here. A psychological, physical pain forever. Instead of that, he says there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. Turn a few pages back to chapter 7, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them in the living fountain of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. One last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That's an amazing statement right there. I love that verse. Because you know, you'd look around just in our own neighborhood, or you'd travel around a little bit, and there's some beautiful things. The intricacy of a flower, the birds, the animals, the sunset. And you look at all the things that God left in this world, and this is the fallen version of it. What was it like before? What was it like? And you think of the spiritual fellowship we can have, and the friendships we can have, and all these things that God, how God blesses us in this life. And he says, and the Lord says there, he says, you've never seen anything, you've never heard anything, and you've never had anything enter into your heart that has even come close to what I have prepared for you. Now what a contrast. From weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the worm dieth not, to we can't even imagine what it's like up there. Now you can get a little glimpse of the millennium, right? You can get a little glimpse of that. It's on this earth. Everything's perfect. I don't have to deal with myself anymore. All those sorts of things. It's just beautiful and you know, no time. Nobody's ever going to ask what time is it, because nobody cares what time it is. And yet, and I can get a little glimpse of that. But heaven? We don't know. But that's what God has done for us. And if the end result was that, that would be an amazing thing. That God in itself, God saved us from our sins, saved us from a lake of fire, and he's got a home in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. I go and prepare a place for him. He says, that would have been an amazing thing. But you know what? It didn't stop at salvation. It did not stop at salvation. Beyond salvation, it would have been enough. But just like a mother and a father, and they have a little baby. We had three born in the last couple weeks here. It's just an amazing thing. You know, the mother and dad love the little baby inside, but when that baby's born, wow. And when you're born again, and you're a child of God, the Lord looks down and says, oh, it's my son. It's my son. I've been waiting a long time for this one. And you know, does it stop there? I mean, you go to the front desk of the hospital and say, okay, we got some money set aside here, and this, you know, when he gets to be in five, send him to school, and you do this when he gets to be in high school. No. You care for that baby, and you love that baby all the way to forever, right? And look what God did for us. He goes through, and once we were saved, that's just the beginning. And God has laid out our whole life for us, and he has done so much for us in our lives. And we can just get a better grasp on what he's done, what he is doing, what he's trying to do in our lives, and really help us to serve him with more power and more zeal. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but just a few things. What has he done besides salvation? What are some of the, maybe even the first things that you've noticed, those of you who got saved later in life, that God did for you? First thing I can think of is he gave us peace and joy in our heart. He gives peace and joy. Those of you who got saved later in life, like myself, do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like to go to a funeral and be confused, like, what's death? I remember it, I told you before, I'm sure, but sitting at the table with my dad, I don't know, it was probably young 20s or late teens, and I says, Dad, what's this all about, this life? I mean, you know, what are we here for? He couldn't answer me. He was lost at the time. Because what was the purpose? What was the purpose of that? The next Friday night? Then there's Saturday night? Then there's game on Sunday. Buddies are coming over. That's it? Work on Monday. Then Friday. Work on Monday. That's it? That's a cycle of life? And then, you know, if you did have some tragedy come to you, and, you know, what are you going to do? Maybe you'll pray to the Lord, but he'll hear you maybe out of mercy, but not as his son. Who's going to help you? Hey, my daughter's really sick. She's, oh, man, all right, we'll be thinking of you, man. We'll see you Monday. That's it? Not, we'll pray for you. We'll intercede on your behalf for you. You see, we forget all these things sometimes as Christians. We forget about where we came from. Have you thought, I said it before, but it just sticks in my mind so prevalently, is we get to heaven. What if he has a little video track or something and says, this would have been your life? Like Chick Track has, this was your life. What if the Lord has, this would have been your life? Where would you and I be today without Jesus Christ? Amen. You need to think about that. Because we get used to it. We get used to just going through life. Everything's good. Oh, yeah, there's this. There's a car trouble. This, whatever. Yeah, there's a real sickness. There's some real trials. I'm not belittling that. There's some real heartache. Some real pain. But in general, we just get used to it. And you got to think about, where would you be today without Jesus Christ? Some of us might be dead and in hell. I guarantee you, your life would not be better. But where would you be? Where would your kids be? And even if things are going good by the world standards, and you're financially successful and you had a nice house and all these different things like the world looks to, and a good position at your job, even if you had all those things, and you know, little Billy, he just graduated MIT with honors, and you know, Susie went to Caltech, and oh, they're doing so good. For what? For what? There's nothing eternal in it. And then you'll probably die first, and then Billy, and then Susie, and they all go to the lake of fire. You see, we got to think about what we have in Jesus Christ. It doesn't end. The love of God so far goes beyond, so far transcends just salvation. And see, he's given us a peace and joy in our life. He's given us a burden from sin that was lifted. When is the last time that you've thought negatively about death? Not the transition, but what happens after death. When is the last time you've ever thought about eternity with a negative thought? I can't remember. For me, 35, 40 years? Think about that. I mean, there's going to be a transition. It might be quick. It might be long. It might be instantaneous with the rapture. But that's it. That's a positive thing. And you think about that. When is the last time? See, all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, and nothing can separate us from that. And so he's given us a peace and a joy in our heart. And I remember, you know, just having that feeling, and I, you know, or still do that, even amidst a trial, amidst the pressures, amidst whatever you're going through, there should be an underlying peace and an underlying joy. And the devil's out to take that away from you. But there should always be an underlying emotion that we have in our heart. What else did he leave us? John chapter 14. John 14, verse 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. You think about that. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is at the Last Supper. He's ministered with these 12 disciples for the last three and a half years. He sat around the fire with them. They've traveled together. They've walked all over Israel together. And he's gotten very, very close to them. Can you imagine ministering with the Lord? You know, you're out and you're doing he's preaching and you're ministering to these people. Then at the evening, you know, you sit around the fire and something just didn't go quite right with you personally, and you're having a rough day. And you're sitting there by the fire and you're kind of just staring off in the fire, and the Lord's on the other side. And all of a sudden he says, hey, Dave, huh? How's it going? You all right? Yeah, I'm fine. See, the Lord was there all the time with him. The Lord was always there encouraging him. How many times, maybe he, just speculation, but maybe he went up to Peter, of course Peter, put his arm around him and said, Peter, it's all right. You'll do better next time, son. And see, so he had that fellowship with them all the time. And he had that, the Lord was there for the encouragement. The Lord was there for the admonition. The Lord was there, and he knew what they're going through. As they're sitting around that fire, he knew what each one was going through. He knew the struggles that they're going through because he could see it. You know what? It's the same thing now. He will not leave you comfortless. He told him that to reassure him. He says, guys, this body might be going up, but my spirit's coming back. And my spirit's going to be with you. And when you're being persecuted, or you're laying at home, and things are not gone well, and I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't know if that, my son's going to get better, if my daughter's going to get better. I don't know what, I don't know, Lord. And he says, hey, it's all right. Son, it's all right. See, he left his Holy Spirit to comfort us. He left his Holy Spirit. He distantly, he says, that was a promise from God. He's in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come on to you. He, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes God will allow us to go through a trial. And the Bible says there that he is the God of all comfort. And he allows us to go through a trial or have something happen in our lives. So that once we work our way through it, that we can comfort other people. And but notice I want to key in on there is that he's the God of all comfort. And you might have some people to talk to. You might have others to go to, like that sort of thing, but sometimes no one helps. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And the Lord can comfort you. The Lord can help you through that. Maybe you suffered a great loss. No one else in the world can know what you're going through. But Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. In Psalm 139, 17, it's amazing to just ponder this. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great are the sum of them. And see, what you have to do is you have to just back off, way off, and realize how vile we are, how sinful we are. We have to realize that we are nothing. Our ways are not his ways, and his ways are not our ways. And see, but until you realize that, then that verse doesn't mean much. But you think, well, God's just like me. No, he's not like you. He is not like you. He is holy, and he's true, and he's just. And you see, but you realize really how sinful we are. And that you realize that the only good thing we have is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And you realize that, and you think about it and say, okay, wait, God thinks about me? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me? How great are the sum of them? Lord, why would you think about me? Why would you hang on that cross and have the sin of the world, like Daniel was hit on in Sunday school, that was good, just the sin of the world on you, the wickedness and the vileness. And instead of lashing out, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly, this was the Son of God. See, I think that centurion knew that, because no human could say what he said. No human would say, Father, forgive them. Like, can you not forgive your brother or sister when he forgave for what he did? What did he give us? He gave us salvation. He gave us peace and joy. He gives us a comforter that will always be with us. He'll always be with us. You know, it always strikes me is that not only a comforter, but an encourager. That kind of ties in with comfort. How many times has it been where maybe you want to give somebody a track and you're kind of chicken about it, you don't want to do it. Finally, you give him a track. And here that guy is a Christian. And the Lord had nothing to do with heaven and hell, and nothing to do with salvation. The Lord was so good, he just wanted to encourage that person and you to keep going forward. You know? And how about, you don't really want to come next Saturday, but you do anyway, which is good. And you come. And you go and you hand out some John Romans and some tracts. And afterwards, you just kind of get this clean, blessed feeling of accomplishment. Does God have to do that? No. It's your reasonable service. It's there by tiny, 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 tiny little bit of reasonable service. And even when you do that, he blesses you for it. And so that's just, he is the God of all comfort. But what else does he have? He's given us friends to labor with. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You know what he's given us? We're not just, especially in this realm, in this country, we're not just by ourselves. He's given us a whole bunch of people, just in this room alone, to labor with, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And he's given us friends. He says, you'll know that you're my disciples by the friend, by if you love one another, right? He's given us, many of us, family, many of us husbands and wives, many of us children, grandchildren. He's giving all these things richly to enjoy. And in the friend, and so it's just, you know, it doesn't end at salvation. What else? Being able to pray to God as our Father. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And again, what you have to do with a lot of these things is what the new Bibles and what society, what most of Christianity wants to do, the whole goal, the devil's goal is it's going to bring, trying to bring God down and trying to elevate man up. It's not fear, it's reverential trust. On and on. It tries narrowing this gap. No. The gap needs to be exactly where it's at. And that gap is only bridged by Jesus Christ. But if you always remember exactly where you're at, then when you read through these verses and you think about God's love toward us, it seems even more amazing and hopefully help you appreciate it a little more. But turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points, without the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." I mean, you ponder how we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Why should we be able to do that? In the Old Testament, it was the Old Testament priest. What, once a year, twice a year, he could go into the Holy of Holies? We can go anytime. You can be sitting at a stoplight, and you can just be praying to the Lord. You can just, you know what I like to do? I really like to drift off to sleep praying, and my goal is I wake up, the first thought is something to the Lord. It's the first conscious thought. Because I want that. I might not be standing on the bed with my hands raised and praying like that, but I want to have that fellowship. I want to have that fellowship. You know, you can have anything in this life. Your bank account can be filled with money. Everyone can be healthy. Everything can be good. And if you don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you will not have joy. You will never have joy. You'll have little peaks of happiness, but that joy, that what you have there without the joy will not carry you through the trial. Because the bank account fails and the kids are sick and this happens, what are you going to be at? Nothing. Without that fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if you want that fellowship with Jesus Christ, you stay close to him, you stay in this book, you stay in church, and you keep pressing on for him. But think about being able to pray to God as our Father. Let us go boldly. Boldly? You know, someday we'll stand face to face with Jesus Christ. I can't imagine looking into his face. I can't. Because I am so unworthy. Maybe put my hands down his feet, feel the holes in his feet. But the Bible says go boldly to the throne of grace? Us? Really? That's amazing. I mean, why does he want to do that? So we can have fellowship with him. Why did Jesus Christ come? Not only to save us from hell, but so we can have fellowship with him. He lost that fellowship in the garden 6,000 years ago. And he died and suffered and bled so we can have that fellowship restored. But it's an amazing thing. You know, God will hear the prayers of the lost. I know he heard mine, because obviously you pray to get saved. I won't mention all the things. I used to pray for a lot of things. A lot of them came to pass. But that's just the mercy of God. You know, it's like you go out in the parking lot and some kids are running around. Whose kids are you going to look for first? Yours. Right? I'm sorry, the kids come up here and the kids choir comes up here. Whose kid are you watching? Most of the time, yours. You're watching a basketball game in high school. Whose kid are you watching? I don't know who he is, but I've been watching that one kid all the time. Well, where's Brian? Where's Caleb? I don't know, but I was watching this kid. No, you're watching your kid. You don't think the Lord does that? You don't think the Lord does that when we cry out to him? He says, Lord, I just need some help. I failed you again, Lord. And he looks across the fire at you and says, it's okay. It'll be all right. You ready to get back up? Amen. Yeah. Ready to get back up. You see, we can have that. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. And we need to take that for granted, people. We get used to it. We don't get used to it. Don't get used to it. Galatians 4:7 says, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's amazing. Why? Us. Why would I be not only a son, but an heir of God through Christ? Why? Because of his love. Because what we have in Jesus Christ, you know, we can pray to God as our Father, and he answers our prayers, right? What else do we have? We have a perfect Bible. He preserved his perfect word for our salvation, our guidebook to live the Christian life. Turn over back to Proverbs chapter 1. Now here's the thing also, I mean, like I said, we had a Bible in the house when I grew up. In fact, I even, through my Lutheran confirmation thing, I even started reading the Bible a little bit. Granted, it was a living Bible. But I started reading it, but you don't understand it. You don't really understand it because a natural man receiveth not the things of God. That's another thing he gave us, is not only the Bible, but a clear understanding of it is if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Skip down to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look over to chapter 2, verse 6, across the page. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You know, you go, I've read some books about the people in the Middle East, in wherever, Saudi Arabia and so on. And it's interesting because when they get saved, a lot of times God will appear to them in a dream. And so I thought dreams are not in this age. Well, okay, but I believe the reason and all their salvation testimonies are similar, where they start seeking God and so on, and then sometimes they have a dream and then they get some revelation in a dream and say, well, why would he do that? Because there's not a Bible within 1,000 miles of where they're living. There is not a Bible. None. So God will get his message to them somehow. And so that's interesting. But here it is. But God has given us the Bible. Like I said before, I don't know if I've ever slept in a place, hardly ever, that has not had a Bible. And so he's given us this, but why? Why is he giving it to us? So we can have wisdom. We can have instruction. Do you know how to live the Christian life? If you didn't have this book, okay, let's say somehow miraculously, without this book, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you didn't know anything about the Bible. Well, then what? What do you do? What's sin? What's good? What's righteous? How are you going to be a father? How are you going to be a husband, a wife? What am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do about this decision, this decision, this decision? It's all in here. It's all in the book. He preserved that book perfect for us out of his love. I already mentioned about, you know, many places in the world, Eastern Europe and so on, where, you know, they never had Bibles and how thankful they are to have Bibles. That's why when we do these campaigns, we want to hand out the John Romans. It says in Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Now people might say, "Well, yeah, but they're just taking it because you're a white guy, and they just want something from white guy." But the Bible says, it will accomplish that which I please. It says, it will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Some of you who are on the Campaigns for Christ WhatsApp thing, I sent out that picture. And last week they started printing the scriptures for Brazil. 400,000 of them. You look at that printing press, and those things are flying off. They're at 17, 20,000 an hour. It's a beautiful sight. And you know what we need? We need people to do this. Because they're coming off the press. They're being loaded. But you think about that. Where are those words going to go? Who is going to be affected by those words? Bible says it will not return unto me void. He says, the Lord says, I'll accomplish what I want to accomplish, right? And he says, will not return void. And that's why I get excited about getting the word of God out. We go into Papua New Guinea, it's the first time they've ever had a pidgin translation that's decent. They've had whole Bibles they produce in small quantities. We have 250,000 of them. And it has a good translation in their language. The old translation was like a Good News for Modern Man. So it's a pretty momentous thing that the Lord has allowed to happen. But we don't want that word to return void. And the Bible promises that it won't. So, but he's given us that Bible for us to guide us and to tell others about Jesus Christ. What else has he given us? He saved us from a lake of fire, from the glory to the glories of heaven. He gave us peace, and this is now no means exhaustive. He gave us peace and joy in our heart. He sends us a comforter, and he continually comforts and exhorts us and encourages us. He gives us friends to labor with, family to labor with. We can pray to him as our Father. He gave us his Bible that we can learn from and read from and learn more about him. If you really love someone, don't you want to learn more about him? You want to learn everything about him. And that's what the Lord left this Bible behind for. Not only that, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, he's given us something. He's given us something eternal to do in this life. Everything we do in this life, aside from the things of God, are temporal. Everything. I mentioned it before, but it's so relevant. Everything you do on your job, whatever it is, it's temporal. And yet the things you do for God are eternal. You hand somebody a track. That's eternal. What do you mean eternal? Well, they're either going to accept it or reject it. If they accept it, they could get saved. Brother Todd Jensen, who will be here tonight, I used to go to our church years back, and they moved down to Florida. But he was just telling me yesterday, he works at an HVAC place, an HVAC supply place, and he says every time a truck comes in, he says, I try to talk to the driver briefly and give him a gospel track. And, you know, that's his mission field. That's what God's put in front of him. And so he says, and last week, he says, I was there, and a guy comes in and says, hey, I got to talk to you. He goes, what? He goes, I was here a year ago, and he gave me one of those little pamphlets. He says, I read it. He says, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my son accepted Christ. And my daughter accepted Christ. Amen, amen. I said, well, yeah, but get those tracts out, people. Get the tracts out. But see, you know, we have no idea how that's going to be. But see, his word will not return void. But that was eternal, what he did. It was eternal. And every time we do that, we have some type of eternal significance. But everything else in this life isn't. You know what else has eternal significance? And if you do it the right way, is your family. See, it's just not about raising kids. It's not just being about being a good husband, a good wife. Husband, what are you doing to help your wife be all that she can be for Jesus Christ? What are you doing? What are you doing to lift her up, to encourage her, to strengthen her? Wife, what are you doing, vice versa, for her? Parents, what are you doing to help those children, raise them up to do something for Christ? You know why this world is so against any type of biblical child raising? Don't say no to them. Don't discipline them in this manner. Don't do that. You know why? Because the world wants them, the devil wants them to be rebels. Listen, if they can't take no from you, if they can't take reproof from you, they will never take it from God, ever. The best thing you can teach them is to take reproof and to be able to, and to obviously know the love of God, teach them to be a good worker because they can do something for Jesus Christ. But you know what those children are? Those children are little eternal vessels. And how you raise them it is important for all eternity. What do you mean by that? You raise your children, you're duplicating yourself. They're winning souls for Jesus Christ that you will never reach. Last week, I wasn't in Nazareth when Ian was there and he met a cash register lady. And what was her name, hon? Nicole. He met Nicole at the store and he led her to Christ. A Muslim lady. I wasn't there. My wife wasn't there. Brother Ian's parents weren't there, but they were there because they were raised that way. That lady got saved. You can pray for Nicole. I don't know why I can never remember her name. Pray for Nicole, but she's already come to one discipleship course, a little session with Rachel, and she's really excited. She says, I want to get baptized. She says, I know what I'm going to face for my family. She says, I know what I'm going to face. When we were there a month and a half ago or so, we were going down, Ian and I split up, and he went down one street, and he gets talking to this Arab guy, and pretty sure that man ends up getting saved. He says at the end, he says, I know Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not us there, that's them there. I remember getting calls when my boys were in school, and one of them called and down in Pensacola there. He says, Dad, so we're on the street. And he says, what a blessing. Two kids got saved. Two young men got saved today on the street. Was I in Pensacola? No. See what I'm saying? Is those children are so important that you raise them with that in mind. That you raise them. They're eternal vessels for God's use. And you know what they need to see you? They need to see you love God. They need to see you witnessing. They need to see you handing out tracts. They need to see that. They can hear all the preaching. They can listen to audios. They can do all these things. And please send them to camp. Please do those things. But they need to see you do it, Dad, Mom, or it won't stick. So just an admonition there. But please, those are eternal vessels for God's use. As we go through life, we need to make sure that the temporal things that we deal with have an eternal significance. So as we go through our life, we're doing different things. So how does this really, one thing to weigh out in the scales is, what does this matter for eternity? The job I'm going to take. Oh, wow, you got to work every Sunday. Well, I'm probably going to get a job for $4 an hour less, and I want to go to church. What is the internal significance about your decisions? See, we have to weigh that all out. But see, he's given us something eternal to do. And that's such a reassuring thing, because everything else in life is temporal. You know what I have trouble with, I mentioned before probably, but is dealing with the campaigns and working with that, is switching hats. Because my business, you know, there's that part, and that's all temporal. But that I do view that as a means to do the eternal. But I've just gotten off the phone, and they agreed they're going to print 400,000 scriptures for Brazil. And the next call is, you know, somebody has an issue; they can't figure out the stain color for their bathroom vanity. Caleb knows all about that story, man. I've had so many stain samples for these people. It's a vanity You're washing your hands in it. Okay? And so going back and forth between those things. I'm sitting in Malawi one time, and these guys are cooking chicken on a sheet metal grate with a charcoal, and I'm talking to this guy in the States here, one of our homeowners, and building in a addition he doesn't need, and I'm trying to console him. Glad to be a part of it, though. He wants a window from wall to wall window. I says, Mike, you can't do that. You have to have such wall for shear strength. Listen, your window's going to be 10 feet by 7 feet. When you walk out, you're not going to see the little 18-inch wall on each side. You're going to see your lake. It's going to be, Mike, it's going to be fine. And I'm just looking. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the noise. I think, if you could see where I am. But see, that's the hard part. Because in the midst of dealing with the eternal. And you know what we need more of? Is we need that mindset of just dealing with the eternal. That's what counts. This is all going to be over quick. I don't care if you're 10 years old and the Lord tarries, you're going to live to be 90 years old. It's quick. It's really quick. And so, but he's given us these eternal things to do. But you know what's amazing about that? Is we're not worthy to do it. We are not worthy. Just like in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, the centurion, he wanted his daughter healed. And he says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and it'll be done. Right? Because he knew he wasn't worthy. In Mark chapter 1, verse 7, John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy, I'm paraphrasing, to tie his shoe. Now, he was the greatest born among women, but he wasn't worthy to tie his shoe. You know, the real thing that ought to wake us up is we're not worthy to carry the most important item in the universe. But God has chosen us to be those vessels. And if you and I don't reach them, the people across the street, the people next Saturday, wherever it might be, the people at the gas station, if we don't reach them, no one else is going to reach them. There's 3.5 million people that live in the metro. That's the size of all Puerto Rico. Who's going to reach them? And you see, but we're not worthy to do that, but he's given us that. He's given us something eternal to do. But I just find that amazing that he has given us that. We go on these campaigns and see these people come to the meetings and so on, and I see the crowd, and I'm thinking, Lord, you put that on my heart? You allow this to happen? It's mind-boggling why the Lord allows us to do. It doesn't have to be that. It can be going on visitation. I remember going up to the door one time, and I think it was Seth Stevens and I knocked on the door just a few miles from here, and the guy comes to the door, and he says, wow, that was timing. He said, my wife died last week. I remember going to another door one time, and guy comes to the door, and he says, well, this is quite amazing. He says, I just got a phone call. I got to console my daughter. I just found out that my daughter's friend committed suicide. Glad you guys are here. And you all have stories like that, probably. See, he's given us something eternal to do. He's given us those Hispanic people that John's witness to. He gives us something eternal to do in this life. When it's all said and done, if the Lord tarries and you're some old person sitting somewhere with your little blanket and across your lap and sitting in a wheelchair, you can look back and you can think about what God's given you to do. And hopefully you'll look back on that and you think, well, even though this old body's failing, I'm not as young as it used to be, the things I did for the Lord are eternal. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do those things. And you think about just one last thing, and we close up here. As you think of our stages in life and serving the Lord, you think of a young child, maybe, you know, back in the Sunday school rooms, and they don't know a whole lot. How can they serve the Lord? Well, they have things they can do. Their job is to be a sponge and just learn, and have the Sunday school teachers teach them and be obedient to their parents and try to be a good child and learn all these the foundational things of being a young person, a young Christian person. And you think about a child. Then you think about a young person, their 20s into the 30s. They have a lot of physical ability. They have a lot of endurance and that sort of thing. And they also have a lot of ambition, a lot of goals. Will you use it for God? You're in your 20s, your 30s, you have a lot of, you're healthy, you're strong. There's not a 20 or 30 or 40-year-old person that can't do better than me riding for 24 hours in a plane. Will you use it for God? Will you use the strength of your youth for the Lord? Then you get a little older and you have a family and you have children and you have responsibilities and there's things pulling at you every which way and you have a good job. Will you make God a priority in your life? Will you make Him a priority no matter where you're at? Will your kids see in your life that God is a priority? And the decisions that you're making in life revolve around putting God first? Then you get later in life, you get older, might have a little more time, a little more money, but your body's a little slower. Will you put aside those physical limitations and serve God? You have the time. You can scrape up the money. Will you put aside your physical limitations and do something from Jesus Christ? See, no matter what, there's always something. There's always an excuse. Well, I just want to finish college. I just want to get married. I just want to have kids. I just want to raise my kids. I just want to see my kids grown. I just want to get to retirement. Now I'm kind of old. No. Every stage in your life, people, there's something that you need to do for Jesus Christ. And it's always, always, always a matter of priorities. It's not about money. It's not about time. It's not about your physical limitations. It's a matter of your priorities. That's it. You can save up if you want, for years and maybe go on one mission trip. Fine. At least you made a priority. You can go Saturday. Like I've said before, if you can do this, you can do this. Even switch over. Sometimes overseas, your hand gets, I'm serious. Your hand gets tired right-handed. You got to go left. People, time's short. And even if it's not short, and the Lord tarries, and we all live to be 80 years old, and we're back to the wheelchair and that lap blanket sitting in a nursing home, do you think any of us are going to say, I mentioned this before probably, but I wish I just would have paced myself a little better in a Christian life. I should have just gone Sunday mornings because that would have been enough for me. I should have just gone once a year in visitation because that would have been enough. Oh, the time I wasted for the Lord. That is going to be so far from the truth. And that's just on this side. But when we see our Savior face to face, and we for the first time realize really how sinful we were and how holy He is, and we see the glories of heaven, like, oh, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do at least what you'd allow me to do. Oh, I wish I would have done more. Let's pray.